Our text for today is verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, but we will read verses 3 through 14 to get a better understanding of what God is telling us in these two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, in the original Greek, what we just read, verses 3 through 14, are simply one long statement of praise. There is no punctuation, no periods, no exclamation points. Paul begins in verse 3 and ends at the end of verse 14 without taking a breath. It's just one long declaration of praise of God. Before we look at verses 5 and 6 closely, I want to point out something about these 12 verses. There are really three parts to this section. Part 1 includes verses 3 through 6, and the subject of Part 1 is God the Father. Part 1 tells us what God the Father has done for us, and ends in verse 6 by declaring that what God has done is to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, part 2 includes verses 7 through 12 and tells us what God the Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, and ends in verse 12 by declaring that what he has done is to the praise of his glory. And part 3 includes verses 13 and 14 and tells us what God the Holy Spirit has done for us, and ends in verse 14 by declaring that what he has done is to the praise of his glory. An incredible Trinitarian manifesto of praise to God. May I say one more thing about this section as a whole? These verses 3 through 14 give us the big picture about God's plan of salvation. In other words, in these verses, God tells us what he has done to save people from sin and guilt and heartbreak and darkness and evil and an eternity in torment in hell, separated from God forever. But these verses do not stop at telling us what God has done to save people. They tell us why. They tell us why he even bothers to save any people at all, and that is for the praise of his glory. Now, as we come to our study of verses 5 and 6, we are going to look at the second thing God has done in order to bless us. Because this whole section is really a statement of the great blessings of God. And the first thing that God blesses us with, we read in verse 4. Verse 4 tells us The first way God has blessed us is that He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. And in verses 5 and 6, then, we read about the second thing God has done to bless us, where Paul writes that God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. My dear friend, if you are a Christian, you are an adopted son or daughter of God Almighty Himself, with all the rights and privileges of an intimate relationship, a family relationship with God, as a member of God's own family. Now today we're going to discover what it means to be an adopted son or daughter of God. And these verses tell us that that is exactly what we are if we are Christians. Now some of you may be able to say that your earthly father is or was a wonderful father. And some of you may not be able to say that. Still others may not even know your earthly father. But whatever your relationship with your earthly father might be or might have been, please do not let your thoughts about your earthly father get in the way of discovering the wonderful relationship you have as a Christian with God as your heavenly Father. There are three expressions that we need to clarify or define right here at the beginning. The first word or first expression is predestined. Predestined. To predestine means to decide or to determine in advance. In other words, God decided in advance that He was going to bring human beings into His family by adopting them as sons and daughters. He decided this in eternity before creation. This was God's plan from the beginning. The second clarification is actually an explanation of the phrase, He chose us. When Paul writes, He chose us, Paul is talking about the way God set about to make His plan happen. He chose people to be saved, to be His people in eternity before creation. And the third word that we want to define is adoption, which means a legal action by God. In other words, God declares certain people to be His sons and daughters. Now, this adoption does not change anything about a person's nature. It doesn't sanctify them. It doesn't make them holy. It is a legal statement of an intimate relationship with God. It is a statement of where we stand with God. For instance, when someone adopts a child through our courts, that legal action of adoption does not change anything about the child's personality or anything else about who the child is. But it does change the child's relationship with the people who have adopted him or her. Now that child is in an intimate family relationship with those who have adopted him. So that is the kind of analogy or picture we see here when we study this doctrine of adoption. A child who is adopted is a part legally of a family and entitled to all the rights and privileges of a natural child, which means as adopted sons and daughters, Christians are entitled to all the rights and privileges of a natural child of God. The theme of these two verses is that adoption by God is a special blessing in which it pleased God to give family privileges to those who are loved in Christ for the glory of God. That's the theme. Adoption by God is a special blessing in which it pleased God to give family privileges to those who are loved in Christ for the glory of God. We are going to concentrate on three truths contained in verses 5 and 6. The first truth is that adoption by God is a special blessing for those God has chosen for salvation. It is a special blessing. The second truth is that adoption by God is according to the good pleasure of His will. And the third truth is that adoption by God is to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So firstly, point number one, adoption by God is a special blessing for those God has chosen for salvation. From the very beginning, God's plan was to adopt men and women and boys and girls to be members of his immediate family. And God does not have any other family except his immediate family. You are either in God's family as an adopted son or daughter, or you are not part of the family. There are four things the Bible teaches us about this blessing of adoption. The first thing we discover is that only Christians are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Many people mistakenly believe that everyone is a child of God since God created this human race. Well, it's true that God created the human race and he gives life to every human being. But it is not true that we are all sons and daughters of God simply because God created us. Jesus makes this clear in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Open your Bibles to John, chapter 8, verse 44. Here Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and he tells them, "You belong to your father, the devil." These men did not believe in Jesus, and Jesus says that their father is not God. Their father is the devil. So we are not children of God simply because we are part of the human race. In that same gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle John tells us how people become children of God. In verse 12 of chapter 1, John writes, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So only people who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, who believe in his name, have the right to become children of God. They are the ones whom God adopts. These are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died to take the punishment for their sins, and who believe that God raised him from the dead. These are the adopted children of God. The second thing we discover about adoption is that everyone who is saved is adopted at the time they are saved. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the verse that we just read, the scripture tells us, To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So all Christians are adopted sons and daughters of God. But being born again and given life is different from our adoption. These things all happen at the same time. But remember, adoption is a specific declaration of God that Christians are his sons and daughters in order to establish this intimate, special relationship that we have with God. The third thing we discover is that Christians only become sons and daughters of God by adoption. That's the only way we become sons and daughters of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God has predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ. So we are adopted by who Jesus is and what he has done for us. God has taken action in Jesus to make it possible for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And what God has done in Jesus is to take care of our sin. We could never be in an intimate relationship with God, characterized as this family relationship, if our sin was not taken care of. So God had to do something to take care of our sin. And God's answer to our sin is Jesus. God puts our guilt on Jesus and gives us credit for the perfect human life Jesus lived. And finally, the fourth thing we discover about adoption, this blessing of adoption, which is the first truth in these verses today. The fourth thing we discover about adoption is that God's plan to adopt Christians as sons and daughters shows the wonder and greatness of God's love for us. It is an expression, a display of God's great love for us. Now, you see, God could have saved us and set up an entirely different kind of relationship with us. And we don't usually think in these terms, but because we're so used to thinking of God as Father, we just kind of take it for granted most of the time that that is our relationship, and we really don't think much about it at all. Someone might even think that God did not have any choice except to establish this relationship of Father to Son, Father to Daughter. But the fact is that God is the Creator and Ruler of heaven and earth and all creation. And He could have done anything He wanted to. He could have set up any kind of relationship with saved people that He wanted to set up. He did not have to make us His sons and daughters. God could have forgiven our sins and given us everlasting life and still not established this type of intimate relationship. But He chose to do this and communicate it in terms that we could relate to and understand. You see, God could have set up a relationship as a king to His subjects in which He was king to us and nothing more. Of course, God is our king and ruler, but He is also our dear Father. As king and only king, God could have decided to stand aloof from us and be unapproachable. We could have been granted forgiveness of sins and eternal life and nothing else except the knowledge that this great king saved us from hell and that that was all He was going to do for us, and we did not deserve that, but it was a gift of the king. Or God could have decided to be a master over us, His slaves. Again, there is a sense in which we have this kind of relationship, but as master and only master, the only purpose of God saving us would be for us to work for Him in some way. We would have forgiveness and everlasting life, but would have no other benefits or blessings from God and no expectation of anything else. We would know only God's demands and experience only the labor and obedience such demands would require, even though we were forgiven, even though we were given everlasting life, and God could have established that kind of relationship. Or God could have decided to be our employer with us as His employees. Although we were forgiven and given everlasting life, there would be some kind of pay scale for our obedience and work. In such a relationship, God's primary interest in us as our employer would be the end result of our obedience or work. Not us, not our hearts, not our joys, not our troubles, not our griefs, not our heartbreaks, not our dreams, not our hopes and fears. I suppose there are some employers that are concerned about your heartbreak and hopes and dreams. I doubt that if there are very many. But God could have set up that kind of relationship where the foundation of the relationship was just whether or not we did what we were assigned to do. Or God could have decided to be our commander-in-chief with us as His soldiers. Again, there is a sense in which this is true, but He is first and foremost our loving Father. As only our commander-in-chief, He would have no concern about our welfare or thoughts or feelings, only His mission as our commander-in-chief. And our only relationship with Him would be to stand ready to carry out every order and, in fact, to carry out that order, regardless of the cost. Only that. Now, you do not say, "Father, help me," to a general. I was in the military. You don't say, "Father, I want," or "Father, I need," to an admiral. Or, "Father, anything," to the commander-in-chief. Or God could have decided to be our teacher with us as His students. As only our teacher, He would teach us what He wanted us to learn, but He would not be related to us at all. He would not go home with us at the end of the day and be interested in our problems or how we were feeling. If we failed, he would not grieve with us or over us. And if we excelled, he would not rejoice with us, because he would just be the teacher. We would not be his children. So the first truth that we discover in these verses is that adoption by God is a special blessing for those chosen for salvation. Now, the second truth contained in our text is that adoption by God is according to the good pleasure of his will. Adoption by God is according to the good pleasure of his will. That means that we do not have anything to do with our adoption. Our adoption as a son or daughter of God depends completely on God's pleasure and will when he chose us for salvation in eternity. Quite simply, it pleased God to express his will by adopting us and establishing this intimate family relationship with us. Now, God's will for us in adoption is that we enjoy privileges as sons and daughters of God. This morning I want to talk about at least 10 privileges we have as adopted sons and daughters of God. This is not a complete list of privileges, but these 10 will introduce us to life as a son or daughter of God in intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And keeping these in mind, we can discover more and more of the privileges we have as we view God's Word and our relationship with the Father from the point of view of a son or daughter. So the first privilege that we have as adopted children of God is that he gives us a new name. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, "We bear the name of God. We are children of God. We are members of his family." Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. There in part of that verse, the Lord Jesus says, "I will also give him," the believer, "I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." And to understand what Jesus means by that, we need to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, where Jesus says, "And I will also write on him my new name." You see, we belong to Christ if we are saved. We now have the name of Christ. We no longer belong to the family of Adam, the sinner. We are in the family of Christ, the Savior. The name of Christ is written all over us. When we pray, when we worship, when we obey God, when we turn away from some sin, Christ's name is written all over our living and our loving and our longings. Secondly, the second privilege we enjoy as adopted sons and daughters of God is that we are given the spirit of sonship. We are given the spirit of sonship. Only adopted sons and daughters of God are given the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here, the scriptures tell us that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." You may remember that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. What these verses tell us is that the same Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts by God himself because we are sons and daughters of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God himself in our hearts because and only because God has adopted us as sons and daughters of God. Thirdly, our third privilege in this intimate relationship with God is that we can talk directly to God. This is a privilege nobody else has except adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, unbelievers might pray a lot, and they might even declare that God answers their prayers, but they are mistaken. They are wrong. Oh, God hears what they say because God hears everything, but God only hears the prayer of an unbeliever in his role as judge. And the first prayer that God answers from anyone is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're not a Christian today, hear that. You must see that you are a sinner. And to know the privileges of adoption with God and to have this intimate relation with God, you must see that you're a sinner and turn to God and say, God, have mercy on me. Let me believe in you. Give me faith in Christ. Give me spiritual life with you. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear Christian, we can come directly into the presence of the all-holy God and find mercy there, and find mercy and grace in our times of need. And we all have them. We all have times when we struggle, times of heartbreak, times of sin, times of grief, times of stress so overpowering that we cannot stand up under it. And when that happens, we have a merciful God, and we have the privilege of being able to walk right into his presence and say, God, help me, and know that he hears, and know that he will answer, because he's a great and loving Father. That is our relationship with him. Fourthly, then, our fourth privilege is that we can cast all our cares on our Heavenly Father. Think about what it means to be loved and cared for by a perfect Father. Let me ask you to think about that for a moment. Our earthly fathers are far from perfect. Even the best ones fail in many ways. But our Heavenly Father is perfect, and he cares for us, therefore, perfectly. His care and love for us is perfect in every detail. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and open your Bibles there. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Cast all your anxiety on him that is your Heavenly Father, because he cares for you. Hear the word of God, and let your souls know comfort in this wonderful promise of God. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Doesn't matter if it's your children. Doesn't matter if it's health. Doesn't matter if it's money. Doesn't matter if it's sin. Doesn't matter what the struggle in your life, he cares for you. And you can cast all your anxiety on him. The fifth privilege we have is the privilege of being corrected or disciplined by God. Unbelievers do not share this privilege. Only adopted sons and daughters of God have the benefit of God's correction. And it is a wonderful benefit. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. In other words, God disciplines us to correct us so we can learn to live in this intimate relationship we have with God as a son or daughter adopted by God into his family. In other words, God disciplines us and corrects us so we can learn to live the way God created us to live in Christ. We do not naturally know how to live as a son or daughter of God, but he will teach us and train us to live the way he insists his sons and daughters live. And part of that training will be painful, but it will be the loving discipline of a loving eternal, all-powerful Father. The sixth benefit, the sixth privilege that we have is that we will never be condemned. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Remember, only sons and daughters of God have the Holy Spirit, so we will never be condemned. Our Heavenly Father will never reject us. He will never put us out of the family. He will never harm us. He will never criticize us. He will never call us names. He will never snarl at us because we fail or do not understand something. He will never push us away from Him with a hard heart and an angry face and a selfish rage. Oh, He will discipline us, but He will never condemn, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Seventhly, we have the privilege of having the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "We have the mind of Christ." Incredible. Here we're told that we're adopted sons and daughters of God if we're Christians. And here in Corinthians, we're told that we have the mind of Christ. That means that we know Christ's thoughts and we think like Christ. We don't have all of His knowledge, but we know His thoughts and we think like Christ. We know Christ's thoughts from the Holy Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. And since we know Christ's thoughts, we think like Christ. We think about pleasing God. That is a thought, a pattern of thinking of the Christian. We think about pleasing God. That's the mind of Christ in us. We think about getting rid of some sin in our life, because the mind of Christ in us hates sin. In worship, our thoughts are filled with the greatness and goodness and beauty of God. That's the mind of Christ in us, displaying and revealing the truth and the person of God to us, the being of God to us. Eighthly, we have the privilege of being part of the living temple of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes that in Him, that is Christ, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now here, Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about Christians. Adopted sons and daughters of God are being built together. You and I are being built together. We are not alone. We are no longer alone. We are being built together as a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's the joy of being in God's family. We share the joy of life in His Spirit. We're being nailed together and welded together and bolted together and wired together by His Spirit. We're not just a group of people socializing together and going through some religious practices together. We are held together tighter and tighter and closer in deeper love and sharing and caring by the Holy Spirit of God. And the only reason we can experience that is because God has adopted us as His sons and daughters. The ninth privilege that we know as adopted children of God is that God gives us the kingdom of heaven. During the past 5 weeks, Pastor Garrick has been preaching from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. You may remember verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking about those who are spiritually bankrupt, who see that they are lost and separated from God and cannot save themselves, and they cry out to Jesus because they need a Savior. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the only ones God gives credit for the perfect, sinless life Jesus lived in their place. They are the only ones for whom Jesus' death on the cross pays the penalty for their sins. They are the only ones God adopts as sons and daughters. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. There Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So what does that mean? Well, the kingdom of heaven means two things in Scripture. First, it means the rule of God in our hearts and lives. And secondly, it means the visible and majestic reign of Christ when he returns. You see, the rule of God in one's heart and life is not available to unbelievers. If you are not a Christian this morning, God is not ruling in your heart and life. As unbelievers, we constantly rebel against God and reject him and reject his rule. But Christians love the rule of God. Christians love holiness. And Christians will enjoy the visible and majestic reign of Christ when he returns. But unbelievers, those who have rejected Christ, will not enjoy his reign. They will enter into hell everlasting and torments beyond description without end. And finally, the tenth privilege that we enjoy as adopted children of God is that our adoption will be fully realized and completed in eternity when we receive new bodies that will live with God in glory and joy and beauty forever. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes in part of that verse, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Here Paul is talking about the full realization of God's act of adopting us. We will get new bodies. Oh, we think too much of these bodies. We really do. When I was 20 years old, I could run forever. I was a paratrooper. I thought I was the strongest, invincible man on the face of the earth. Of course, I was with thousands of others who thought the same thing. But as we all know, our bodies weaken and decay and get sick and die and suffer from the effects of sin. And outside of Christ, are condemned to an eternity of torment. But this final, full realization of God's act of adoption is that we will receive glorified bodies. Our bodies will be changed. If we're dead, we will be raised from the dead and given a glorified body, changed body. And we will meet him in the air. And if we're still alive, the Apostle Paul says that we will be changed immediately and meet him in the air. That's the great promise of the Christian. The great promise of the Christian life is not all of these things around us. It's not video games. It's not our retirements. That's not the great promise of the Christian life. It's not all of our wonderful food. It's not all of our pleasures. The great promise of the Christian life is that Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to meet him in the air and change bodies. And we shall live with him in glory forever. So first, the first truth is that this adoption is a blessing from God. The second truth that we have looked at is that adoption is according to the good pleasure of his will and all of the privileges that his will has provided for us. Now the third truth declared here in verses 5 and 6 is that adoption by God is to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Before we go any further, let's define this word glory. Glory. If we are going to understand what God is telling us about himself here in verse 6, we need to have a good definition of this word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The glory of God is the essential nature of God. It is that which makes God, God. If there is one term which describes God more than another, it is this term, glory. It includes beauty, majesty, or better still, splendor. It also includes the idea of greatness and might and eternity. All these terms are included in this one term, glory. End of quote. Glory, then, is the shining out of the very substance or being of God. The Apostle John is talking about God's glory in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where he writes, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in order that his shining out or the showing of his being might be praised. That's not how we usually think about God. That's not how people generally think about salvation or about a right relationship with God. Don't we generally, or don't people in general, think that salvation is all about us? That everything about our salvation is somehow for us? That the whole purpose of God saving us is just for us? Well, it's not. It is all for God's glory, not for our glory. Being a Christian is first and foremost to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is not about how good we feel or don't feel. It is not about how good things are for us or how good we want things to be for us. It is not about how good we are. God did not save us and does not save us to create one nation under God. It's not about having a government that governs by Christian principles, although that would be a wonderful thing. And it's not just all about having good, close, loving, and caring people for friends. It is all for the glory of God. If you are a Christian, God has forgiven your sins and given you eternal life and made you a new creation and adopted you as a son or daughter of God for one purpose. And that purpose is for your salvation, to bring praise to the glory of His grace. Now, this should not be a surprise to us because God does everything for His own glory. In Psalm 104, verse 31, the psalmist declares, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. You see, God enjoys His works because they express His glory. And in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, we read, The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Dr. John Piper writes, There is one main message creation has to communicate to human beings, namely, the glory of God. Not primarily the glory of creation, although it's glorious, but the glory of God. God created everything to display His glory. Everything God does and has done is for the purpose of shining out His being, of shining out who He is. If we think about that for a moment, we can see that is exactly what we need God to do. God is spirit. God is truth. God is love. God has life in Himself and is the source of all life. God is light. God is complete in Himself and needs nothing at all. And we need to know God in some way. We need to see Him. We need to see His substance. We need to see His being shining out in creation and in His Word and in His Son, Jesus, and in each of us by His Holy Spirit. You see, the wonderful truth we find here in verse 6 is that God saves us for the praise of the glory of His grace. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes that the first and greatest truth about salvation is that it reveals to us the glory of God, the majesty, the splendor of God. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Here the Scriptures tell us that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has shined himself into our hearts, that is, our minds, our spirits, our whole system of understanding, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God is light and knowledge that is life-giving and forgiving and given to humans in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It is only God's grace that has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. We could not even believe in Jesus without God's grace. In fact, we wouldn't even want to. It is only God's grace that has given us spiritual life and forgiven our sins and given us eternal life. As the Apostle Paul writes in verse 6, it is only God's grace that has made us accepted in the Beloved. Let's read verse 6 again of Ephesians chapter 1. There Paul writes, "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved." Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 tells us who the Beloved is. There we read that when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The beloved is Jesus. It is interesting that Paul calls Jesus the beloved here in verse 6. Notice that in verses 1 through 5, Paul repeatedly refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, and with the pronouns he and him. But here, at the end of the first part of this long exclamation of praise, Paul calls Jesus the beloved. The beloved. And remember that the subject of verses 3 through 6 is God the Father. Clearly, God inspired Paul to use this phrase to point out the sweet, eternal, complete, consuming love God the Father has for Jesus. Jesus is God's beloved Son. You see, God is making a point here. The point is that God has predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God and has chosen us to be holy and blameless before Him and made our salvation a reality by His grace through the beloved. That means that before creation, it was always God's plan for Jesus Christ, his only Son, his beloved, who he has loved fully eternally, to do what must be done so God could forgive you and me and give us eternal life. It was always God's plan that the beloved would leave the loving arms of his eternal Father in eternal glory and become formed in the human body inside the virgin womb of a young woman named Mary. It was always God's plan that the beloved would live a perfect and sinless life in complete submission and obedience to the will of God the Father. It was always God's plan that the beloved would be despised. The beloved, the loved of God, would be despised and rejected and hated and spat upon and beaten and brutally murdered by the very same creatures the beloved had created. Oh, my dear friends, I want you to think about the billions of people who have lived and died and gone to hell without Christ. Why aren't you and I one of them? How incredible it is that yours is the kingdom of heaven. How incredible it is that you will see God. How incredible that you will live in the presence of pure life, pure love, pure joy, pure goodness, pure holiness, pure light, pure sweetness, pure glory. That is your inheritance, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. That is our high position with God. We are His adopted sons and daughters forever in this intimate family relationship. We are those who are living, not those who are dying. We are members of His household, held by Him in our eternal home prepared by Him. We are members of His temple, His household, not a house made by putting bricks and boards together and paid for with money. No, we are members of God's household, and God's household was made by nailing the hands and feet of Jesus to the old rugged cross. And God's household was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we apply these truths and this truth that Christians are adopted sons and daughters of God to our lives? Let me make three suggestions. I could make many more, perhaps throughout the afternoon, but you may go to sleep before I would finish, so let me just make three. First of all, when you worship God, remember this great blessing and thank God that He has made you a son or daughter of the living God in intimate relationship with Him, blessed with family privileges, and remember that He dearly loves you as your eternal Father. Praise Him for sending His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you, to forgive your sins, and give you everlasting life with Him. Give Him glory and praise because He has given you His Holy Spirit to live in you, and bow down before Him in reverence and wonder and joy for this special intimate relationship with the eternal Creator who rules over heaven and all creation. Think how marvelous it is to come into contact intimately with this eternal Father as you pray. Secondly, then, before you pray and when you pray, meditate on this truth that God is your loving eternal Father who has loved you from eternity and will love you forever. He loves to hear you worship Him in prayer, and He loves to hear you ask Him to help you and to meet your needs and to comfort you and to strengthen you. And yes, He loves to answer your prayers for yourself and for others. Remind yourself that you can trust your loving eternal Father in heaven. Thirdly and finally, if you are not a Christian, please listen, and listen closely. Today, take hope in the fact that God has been merciful to you today by enabling you to hear the truth that He exists, that you are separated from God because of your sinful nature and your sins, and that is your condition before God, that you are under the wrath of God. But He has also enabled you to hear this truth that He has sent His beloved, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save guilty sinners like you. And God has blessed you by presenting these great and wonderful truths to you. Take hope in the promise of God when God says in the Bible that you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Take hope in the promise of God when God says in the Bible that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God has blessed you with hearing those things today. Cling to that promise. Do not go another day without asking God to save you and give you life with Him both now and forever, to forgive all your sins and adopt you as a son or daughter of God. Do not go another day without confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, and you will live for Him. Do not go another day without experiencing God's blessing of adoption as a son or daughter, to live your life in the privileges that God has given you in order to glorify Him. Let us pray. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Father, we bow down and worship you because we can call you Heavenly Father. We thank you for giving us this intimate relationship with you. We thank you, Father, for granting us all the privileges of being children of the living God, adopted by you. We thank you for blessing us with the truth of your word and speaking it to us this morning. Help us trust you more, dear Father. Help us come to you and cast all our anxiety on you, because you care for us. And Father, for those who are not Christian, whom you have blessed by hearing the truth of your word today, we beg you to save them, God. In Jesus' name, amen.